will you improve a little? I would suspect that you have gathered already from the reading and from that hymn, perhaps in particular, the text that I want to draw your attention to this evening. It is indeed Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And this has long been a favorite text of mine from the very earliest days of my conversion to Jesus Christ. This verse has embedded itself in my own soul. It's a great statement of the Apostle Paul, and I think it is a very fitting verse to lead us into our observance of the Lord's Supper. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, in order to appreciate this verse and this statement, we really need to put it into the context, to see it in its context. And so we need to remember that the Apostle Paul has written this entire letter to the Galatians in order to expose the fallacious teaching of a group of men who had moved in amongst the churches of Jesus Christ and who were insisting that salvation could only be obtained by faith in Jesus Christ plus the observance of certain Jewish rituals. That it was not enough to believe on the Savior, but that those who did so must also submit to these regulations and to many elements of the old Jewish economy, and in particular, above all else, the rite of circumcision. Now, these men profess to be Christians, claim to be Christians, but in reality they were not truly Christians, because whilst they confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, they did not understand the significance of the cross and the work of atonement. And they certainly did not understand what was meant by salvation by grace. And so whilst they claimed to be Christians and made that profession, they really were not so in the truest sense of the word. They were dangerous to the church. Paul spoke very fiercely about them in chapter 1 and charged them with preaching another gospel, which he says is not another, because there in fact is only one true gospel. Now, Paul, of course, did understand what salvation by grace was all about. He did understand the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. He recognized that that cross was not just some incidental element of the Christian faith. It was not some periphery aspect of the gospel, but that it was in fact the very heart of the heart of the gospel. It was in fact the very essence of the gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he described his own preaching of the gospel as the preaching of the cross, you remember. He described apostolic ministry in terms of preaching Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, he said. Now, in verse 13, you see, of Galatians 6, he points out that these Judaizers simply wanted to glory in the flesh. He said they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, that they may glory in particular in the circumcision in the flesh, that they may glory in their influence over the Galatians, that they may glory in their power and in the submission of the Galatians to their teaching, but in particular in that mark that seemed to them to be so crucial and so important, that mark of circumcision, in that they glory. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you Galatians to know something. That even though these men glory in your flesh and in the mark which they have made in your flesh of circumcision, I want you to know this. That I intend to glory in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid, he says, that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, have you ever thought what a remarkable thing it is that this man should be making this statement? Have you ever thought about that? This is Paul, who used to be called Saul of Tarsus. This is the man who encouraged his fellow Jews to cast huge rocks at the martyr Stephen and to kill him simply because he was a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was a faithful exposer of the sins of the Jews in their rejection of their Messiah. This is the man who went about dragging out Christian men and women and haling them off into prison and casting them in there with great joy, who was determined to stamp out this new and to him blasphemous religion of the Nazarene. This was the man who once had gloried in his Jewish ancestry, who carefully compiled his genealogy. This was the man who gloried in his religion. This was the Pharisee, who gloried in all of the details and the legalistic arrangement of Judaism, in all of his outward observance of the law. Yes, there was once a time when he gloried in that circumcision the way these fellows did. He gloried in his physical descent from Abraham. This is the man, but listen to him now. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a remarkable thing. Isn't it? It's a remarkable thing that Saul of Tarsus should be the man who now is writing with his own hand as he gets to the end of the epistle. He's been dictating as he usually does, but now he says in verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. He's adding a little bit at the end in his own handwriting, and in his own handwriting this Saul of Tarsus, as he was, writes, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now then, why had Paul come to this? How come that he was now glorying only in the cross of Jesus Christ? The answer is simply this, of course. Because he had come to understand that it was the cross alone which secured the salvation of the people of God. The cross alone. When Paul speaks, of course, of the cross, he's not speaking about some gold emblem that popes or bishops carry around on a long stick. He's not talking about the cross that people wear around their necks, dangling on a nice fine gold chain. He is, of course, using the word the cross, the expression the cross, to speak about what Jesus Christ did on that cross on the hill called Calvary. That is, he is speaking about the self-offering of Jesus as a bloody offering of atonement to God the Father. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross in that sense. It is the cross as the symbol of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, of himself. It is that which he's speaking about. It is that which secured the salvation of the people of God. It was in the offering of himself as a substitute, as a ransom for sinners, that assuaged the very wrath of God against sinners. Sin stirs up the wrath of God. It always does. It always will. And our generation, of course, is a generation that have lost sight of the reality of the wrath of God. It insists that if it is to hear anything about God, if it tolerates hearing about God at all, it will only tolerate hearing about his love and his forbearance and his pardon. And they want to hear about that while they continue in their wickedness and in their sinfulness. But it is this Apostle Paul who said in Romans 1, you remember, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is this apostle who said that men were treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, that there was a day of wrath coming. The wrath of God upon the impenitent and the unbelieving, even upon those who deny the very reality of it and the very existence of it. That wrath, says the apostle, is going one day to be manifest in them and upon them, and will hound them forever in eternal damnation because of their hardness and their impenitence and their unbelief. The very wrath that they deny is the wrath that will find them out, says Paul, on the last day. It is an awesome reality, a terrible reality. God himself gives to us in the Word of God descriptions of the outpouring of that wrath that is the expression of his abhorrence against sin. And so we see, for instance, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, a graphic illustration of the wrath of God against sin. But, says the apostle, that wrath is turned aside from all of God's people, and it is turned aside because of the work of Jesus. It wasn't that it was withdrawn. It wasn't that God suddenly ceased to be wrathful against sin. But it is, says the apostle, that Christ endured the wrath of God for us when he appeared before the Father as our substitute. He endured it. He drew it away from us, as it were. If I could put it this way, reverently, it's as though that the wrath of God burned itself out in the soul and body of Jesus Christ, so that his people go free. And that's why the apostle gloried in the cross. It was in the cross that the wrath of God was assuaged for all the people of God. It was at the cross that the law of God, outraged as it was by the sins of men and women and young folk, that outraged law was satisfied at the cross. The penalty against that broken law was meted out and came to focus upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be so. It had to be meted out in order that the honor of God should be upheld, the supreme and divine lawgiver. His law having been violated and outraged, his honor being upheld, Christ endured the penalty against that broken law. But you see, it was meted out on Christ instead of us. He took our place and therefore appeared at the bar of the divine court and appeared as our substitute before the divine judge. So that when the sentence was given out against the violation of that law by sinners, Christ received that sentence, and the people of God went free. And therefore the sins of God's people, you see, are blotted out. And so when the psalmist is able to rejoice in Psalm 103, as he does, and he makes this wonderful statement, that in verse 12, so far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And when Isaiah becomes the mouthpiece of God Almighty himself, and in Isaiah chapter 44 and in verses 22 and 23 he says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins, return to me, for I have redeemed you. The psalmist can sing that, and God can say that through the prophet only in anticipation of the cross of Christ. Because they saw with prophetic foresight the cross in which the apostle gloried as being the place where God's people had their sins blotted out. It was the cross, you see, that enabled the hymn writer to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, it was because such men understood the cross. It's only when a man understands the cross he can write hymns like that. Liberals don't sing and write hymns like that. People that don't understand the cross don't write hymns like that. It's only the man who has the perception of the Isaiah and the David and the perspective of the Word of God who can sing like that. Because he sees that it was at the cross that the sins of the people of God were blotted out, never to be remembered against them anymore. Therefore, we are by the cross reconciled to God. Because our sins have been blotted out, because the law has been satisfied, because wrath has been assuaged, because of these things, friends, we are reconciled to God in the blood of His Son, in the blood of Jesus Christ. The enmity is removed. God restores us to His favor, and we rejoice if we are the people of God in the adoption of sons and daughters unto Him. You see, that's what Paul saw in the cross. He saw all of that. That's what he was talking about when he talked about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the assuaging of divine wrath, the satisfaction given to divine law, the blotting out of sins, the reconciling of sinners to God. That's what he saw. And no wonder then he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the cross is the focus of all Scripture. That's why, from a biblical perspective, the cross is the focus of all history. And that's why the hymn writer wrote that hymn that we sang before the message, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round His head sublime." Yes, the cross, you see, is the focus. But I wonder if someone here tonight is saying, well, you keep saying that all of these happen for the people of God. Christ assuaged God's wrath for the people of God. He blotted out the sins of the people of God. I wonder if someone saying tonight now, who are these people of God? Am I amongst the people of God? I hope that some of you here are asking that question. The answer is simple. The people of God are those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted to Him as their Savior and their Lord. To put it another way, the people of God are those who have recognized themselves and felt themselves indeed to be wretched, sinful men and women, young people, helpless, hell-deserving sinners who have no possibility of saving themselves, and who have therefore come to Jesus Christ in the light of the gospel invitation and cast themselves upon Him. Everyone who has turned to God in Jesus Christ and turned from sin, these are the people of God. And the things that I have been saying about the cross, my dear friends, are true and will be true for you if you are amongst the people of God. If you are repentant, believing people in the Lord Jesus. They are not true to the unrepentant. They are not true to the impenitent. They are not true to the unbelieving. They are not true to the disobedient. For as long as people continue in their sin, as long as they continue in their hardness of heart, as long as they continue impenitent and unbelieving, none of these things are true. The promises of God are all given to those who are of faith in Jesus Christ. And all of the glorious truth about the cross is true to those who are of faith in Christ. But oh, when a man or a woman or a young person turns from their sin to Christ, all of the things that we've been saying about the cross is true of that person. And he can lay hold of them and rejoice in them personally, because they are true of all the people of God, and the people of God are believers, penitent believers in the Savior. The cross secures the salvation of the people of God, the cross secures it completely and absolutely, and the cross alone secures it. That's why the apostle gloried in it. He came to see, you see, that he could contribute nothing. Nothing. Nothing to his salvation. And you see, this was the error that the Jews had fallen into. This was the error of the Judaizers. They thought they could contribute something to their own salvation. They thought that if they were to be able to go through these rituals and these ceremonies, that this was some contribution to their salvation. Oh yes, they said, by all means believe on Jesus, but you must be circumcised. You must submit to Mosaic regulation. You must implement these things of the Old Testament era. There must be something that we contribute to salvation. You know something? That's one of the most difficult things to get out of the human heart. You know that? It's one of the most terrible clinging vines within the human soul. Surely, I must contribute something to salvation. Oh, I'm ready to accept that Christ does most of it, but surely I must contribute something to salvation. But you see, Paul had seen the fallacy of that. He'd seen the fallacy of that. What is it that we can offer to God that isn't shot through with our sinfulness and our unworthiness? And he came to understand, you see, that it was the work of Jesus Christ alone. It was grace alone. It was the blood of Christ alone that secured salvation. That's why he gloried in it. Why should he glory in circumcision? Why should he glory in anything else? Because it was the cross alone that did it for the people of God. I say that's why he gloried in it, but I want to ask you tonight, my friend, do you glory in it? Are you glorying in the cross tonight? Do you relate to the words of the apostle? Do you see in that bleeding, dying Lamb of God, that crucified Savior, do you see in him your salvation and in him alone? Do you rejoice in the work of Christ on the cross? And when you think about the cross, is your heart moved? Is it melted? Has the reality of it taken hold of you? Has it laid hold of your soul so that you can sing and you know what you're saying when you sing, oh, love that will not let me go? A famous preacher of the past said, yes, there are many people who have taken up religion, but all, he said, what we need are people who have been taken up by religion, that is, by the Christian religion, by the cross. People whom souls have been seized by the tremendous reality of the cross so that it motivates them and dominates them. And when they hear a verse like this, their own heart rings out and says, yes, I know why Paul says that, because I glory in the cross as well. Every true Christian glories in the cross, but do you? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he gloried in it because he saw that the cross alone secured the salvation of God's people. But I want you to notice something else in the text before we leave it tonight. And that is that the cross totally changed his perspective on the world. Because he says here, look at the verse again in verse 14, the last phrase, by whom or by which, it doesn't really matter, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world, you see, was human society in all of its wealth and power and prestige, with all of its attractions, with all of its applause, the world with its entertainment, the world with its pleasures, the world with its promises to satisfy the needs of people. Now that world is very attractive to the unregenerate. Very attractive. Before a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, the world is that in which he moves so naturally. just like fish in the water, the natural element. So the world is the natural element in which people move, and they enjoy it as unregenerate people. The person who knows nothing about the new birth loves the world. He's at home totally in the world, whooping it up in the world, having what he calls a good time with people who despise the Son of God. That's great, that's life, he says. This is very attractive to the unconverted person. But you see, when a man or a woman or a young person, let me emphasize that, when even a young person comes to see the significance of the cross, when the eyes of faith are opened and he perceives all that is involved in that cross of Jesus Christ, he gets a totally different perspective. And you know what happens? The world, you see, becomes as offensive as a stinking, rotting carcass. That's what Paul's saying. It becomes as unattractive as a bloody corpse hanging on a tree. This old world becomes as undesirable as the death rattle in the throat of a man. That's what he's saying. When he says that by Christ and by his cross, the world has been crucified to me, that's what he's saying. He's saying this world with all of its sensual attractions and pleasures and entertainments and all the rest of it has become like a rotting corpse on a tree to me. That's how attractive it is. My Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle, and the significance of his cross has made this world with all of its whooping and drinking and dancing and carousing and self-centeredness, this world, it's made that world to me of no attraction. This world of Christ blasphemers and of Christ rejecters, I'm not interested in it at all, except to see people saved from it. It's like a crucified man to me, says Paul. By Christ and his cross, the world has become crucified to me. It has no attraction. And furthermore, he says, I have been crucified to the world. I appear, says Paul, the same way to the world. I know that. Because of my commitment to the Savior, because of my love to Jesus, because of my concern to be obedient to the Son of God, I become unattractive to this world. Well, because the world isn't interested in those things. This world is indifferent to Christ. You know that, don't you? Sometimes young people, of course, they ask you all kinds of questions, and rightly so. They have a right to do that. And sometimes I get young people saying, well, why don't you like people going to dances? Why don't you encourage young people to dance? Why do you frown on that? And I sometimes, or they say, is it all right to go to the dance? The school dance, maybe. I sometimes say to them, look, I tell you what to do. Go to the school dance, and when you're dancing with your partner, whatever gyrations you're performing, whatever you're doing, start to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Start to speak to them about how precious Jesus is to you. And why don't you ask them if they know him and if they understand his gospel and have they ever come to him? And do they ever worship him and do they study about him in his word? Begin to speak to them about Christ and see what happens. He's some kind of freak. He's some kind of nut. What are you doing here? Is very likely the question you'll get. And indeed, what are you doing there? These people, the world, is a world of blasphemy and Christ's rejection and Christ's dishonor. And it doesn't have any attraction or any delight in the Christian. Paul says, I don't fit in because I don't have any sympathy for it. I call it to repentance. I expose its sin. and therefore it has no sympathy with me. We just don't get along together. This world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world looks upon me with repugnance. I'm a religious nut. I'm a religious fanatic. It wants to get on and have a good time. It doesn't want me talking about God and repentance and faith and worship and Bible study and prayer and spiritual exercises. It doesn't want to hear about that, says Paul. I appear to the world like a crucified man. I'm not attractive at all. You know something? It's true of every Christian, if we're really Christians. This is Paul's perspective. The cross of Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. I preached a sermon once. Got a brother of mine into trouble. I didn't realize I was going to, but I didn't know. I was preaching for him in his church, and I didn't realize what the situation was. And I preached on the text in John 10, and there was a division because of him. I didn't realize that was going on right then in the church. It was literally happening. I had no idea. And I preached, Christ divides men. He does. He unites his people, but he divides. He's the great divider of men. There was a division, says John 10, because of him. Some said he must be the Christ. Some said, don't be stupid. Some said, we believe. Some said, he's a blasphemer. There was a divide. You know, the cross of Christ divides people. Because you can never be the same once you've seen the cross with the eyes of faith. Once you've seen the glory of it, once you've seen the significance of it in all those things we mentioned before in the first part of the message, you can never be the same again. Once you've come to glory in the cross, and the verb means to exalt, it's a strong, powerful word, and once you've come to exalt in the cross, my friend, you can never be the same again. And I ask you again tonight, can you identify with the words of the apostle? Is all this strange to you? Does this really make no sense at all? You're sitting there tonight thinking, what in the world is this all about? My friend, if that's the case, I'm afraid you're blind, you see, to the glory of the cross. But oh, I wonder tonight if God, even in this very message perhaps, is opening up to you the wonder of the cross. That cross where Jesus died for sinners. Can you embrace these words as your own? Or are you a stranger to Christ? Stranger to the cross. What a tragedy. Oh, what a tragedy. When men and women or young people cannot see. They cannot see the glory of the focal point of all history. Blind. Oh, may God bring some of you tonight to the foot of the cross. You know, I mentioned in the Bible class I've been reading something of the life of Andrew Fuller, great old Baptist preacher of the 18th century. And someone said of Andrew Fuller, he died. Speaking of his literal death, he died at the foot of the cross. How beautiful. Man, that's where I want to die. I hope that's where you want to die. At the foot of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Paul gives him his full title? Our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world has been crucified to me. No attraction. And I to the world. And Paul was glad to have it so. Because having Jesus Christ, he had everything. Do you have Christ tonight? May God draw you to the cross. That you might see there the very dying form of one who suffered there for you. In trusting in him, receive forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. O Lord, what words can we utter to express our thanks for the dying love of Jesus? We pray this evening that we might respond to that awesome love by giving to Him our heart, our soul, our life, our all. Lord, open blinded eyes tonight, that some may see, even for the first time perhaps, the glory of the cross. And those of us who know You and have known You perhaps for many years, O God, strengthen and reinvigorate our love, as we gather at the table this evening, we might do so with these words reverberating in our minds, saying them with the apostle: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.